Our scripture reading this morning will be from John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You may be seated.
We're thankful that you are with us this morning. Thankful that you could gather and worship God and that we could praise His name and have such a wonderful Savior. Tonight is a great opportunity to invite friends and family to come be with us for an annual event where we have kids dressing up in their costumes and have trunks set up outside here. We invite you to come and set up a trunk, give out candy or some type of little gift for the kids, and then also come in at 6 o'clock. We'll have worship inside as our normal time. Then we'll have a class for 6th grade and below. The smaller kids will have their regular class, and the kindergartner, 1st grade through 6th grade will be in the back for special activities so they can leave their costumes on and things. And then at 7 o'clock, or following our worship, we'll have our chili supper, and always a lot of fun, great food, and good fellowship. And so invite people to come, be here yourself, help make it a success. We need as many people as possible to help make it a success this evening. Next Sunday, I need to say something about that as well before I begin. Next Sunday, November the 3rd, we're going to be doing We Are the Sermon. And if you're not familiar with that, that is that we'll have our evening service at 2 o'clock, and it will be a shorter service, about 30 minutes, and then we will have a time where we organize and divide up into various work teams, and we'll spend from about 2:30 or 3 till 5:30 accomplishing those projects, and then we'll gather back at 5:30, have some meal together to close out our evening next Sunday. Now, some of the projects we have on this bulletin board over here in this, to my left, hallway, right across from the kitchen, there's a bulletin board, and it has all the projects that we have at least at this time, and you can sign up by which one you might want to do. Some of the ones we have that I currently know of, and tell me if you have others that you think we need to do or you would like to be involved in helping lead, is that we are going to be the youth are going to be delivering police packets that they're going to make this Wednesday night, and they're also going to be going to visit some of our shut-ins or elderly or widows to replace smoke detector batteries and light bulbs. We're going to have a group here making and preparing welcome packets for our church and also some homeless packets that we can take and put in our cars to give out when people are asking for food out in our community. We need some people to go out and work in community yards. And if you know someone or you yourself need leaves raked or yard work done, let me know this week. Let one of our elders know, and we'll make sure that tries to get done. We're going to New Pathways for Children. I would like to have some tree work done. If we're going to be able to do that, we need some people to do that. We're going to have a group working on our outside storage building and cleaning it out. And if you know anything in there that you want to make sure doesn't get thrown away or doesn't get organized in a way you can't find it, then make sure that you talk to Joseph Hayes about that and work with him on that. Probably doing some cleaning on the landscaping, some cleaning on the children's library, adult library over here, cleaning that, organizing that. The teacher's resource room and upstairs resource room area, cleaning and organizing those, some of the cabinets as well in our building. And then a group's going to be making cookies for New Pathways for Children fundraiser, cooking about 400 cookies, because on that Monday we're doing a fundraiser where we're going to be baking or grilling burgers and selling them for lunch meal on Monday to support New Pathways, helping New Pathways do that. And so those are all projects and probably some more that we may have. And as you can tell, that we have things for young and old alike, for those who want to work outside, those who want to work inside, a lot of things to do, outreach projects as well as some building maintenance cleaning projects as well. And so see that bulletin board, sign up, talk to me, talk to Michael, talk to one of the elders about these things. And we want everybody to be involved. That's next Sunday. So two big weeks tonight. The trunk or treat. Want everybody to be involved for that important activity. And next week, we are the sermon in the afternoon. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you always bring your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're our third week of studying this wonderful chapter, and Lord willing, we'll finish up next week. By the way, We Are the Sermon is a living out of love. It is a becoming a true love. And so when we think about what we're trying to do, even this evening with our fellowship and our activity, trunk or treat, and especially next week with We Are the Sermon, when we try to serve and care and show love to others, it is a becoming of true love. And that's what I want to emphasize, is that this concept of becoming true love is not just an abstract concept that we have of love, but we need to allow that to become into our lives so that we take on what love should be. And so one person had described it, that Paul is like that light, beam of light that comes into a prism and then is broken apart into its individual colors. And you then, after the light is refracted through the prism, you can see the numerous colors of the rainbow. Well, that's what we have in Paul's 15 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The overall light beam is love, but in order so that we can understand what love really is, Paul breaks it down into 15 distinctive traits or characteristics of love. Last week, we talked about four of those characteristics of love. We talked about how love is patient, it suffers long. And that is opposite of the idea that it is not arrogant. Because we are not arrogant, we're not just boasting about ourselves, but we rather can understand others. We're patient. And also, love is kind. And therefore, because love is kind, love is not rude. And the opposite of kindness is rudeness. And in love, there is no rudeness. And so this week, we're going to think about five more characteristics of love. And then, Lord willing, we'll finish up these 15 next week. Notice this week, I want us to think about how true love is not, thus true love is. Each of these expressions, Paul negates. So Paul is going to have to go to the negative to describe what true love is not. But I want to, for sake of our understanding, give you a positive as well. That is the opposite of what Paul says, so that we can better understand what we are to be. It's not that we're just not to be these things, but here's what we are to be. And so in the first place, notice that Paul says in verse number 4 that love does not envy. The term jealous or envy is the art of counting someone else's blessings. You know, the song is count your own blessings, not count someone else's blessings, so you can desire and want them. The term in the Greek is connected with burning or boiling over. It is where we get our English term zeal from. It is to be zealous. It is to have zeal or passion for something that is not yours. This term can be used positively. In other words, we should be zealous for the worship of God. We should be zealous for our spouse and our love for our spouse. But we should not be zealous in a negative way of wanting things that does not belong to us. You see, this is the jealousy that is that you want to deprive someone else of what they have because you want it. That is when jealousy has gone that far that it says, I don't even want you to have it because I want it. It is what Joseph's brothers had in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, is given as the reason why they sold him into slavery. They were jealous because Joseph had the favor of his father and the coat of many colors, and they did not. So they were jealous of that. It is a big problem for the church in Corinth. In chapter 3, verse 3 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that they were jealous. He says, for there is jealousy and strife among you. Notice that in the Bible, so many times jealousy or envy is connected with strife and contentions. When we are jealous over what someone else has, be it their popularity, their position, be it their material things, be it their role, whatever it is, it often leads to strife with that person or in a group of people. This is why in places of work, jealousy can ruin the environment of that work. In a schoolhouse where you have teachers and young people all present, or a high school, when there is jealousy there, or on a basketball team or a football team, when there is jealousy there between the players or between the coaches, it ruins the environment. It causes strife to exist in whatever group we're talking about. In the church, if there is jealousy there between members over desiring the gifts or wanting the gifts of what someone else has, the talents or the abilities that someone else has, that's what they were struggling with at Corinth, it causes strife and problems in the church. Love is not focused on what the other person has that I wish I had. Jealousy and envy causes so many problems. And many times jealousy resides in the unconscious areas of our life. We don't think about our actions are really coming out of our jealousy over what that other person has. It puts up walls in our marriages, in our families, in the church, and it causes division. Now, what's the answer to jealousy? Love is rejoicing. It rejoices in the other. And you may say, well, that's an odd one to put opposite of jealousy. But the way you defeat jealousy is not thinking about what the other person has that I want, but rather intentionally, you got to do this in your mind because it's hard to do, you got to intentionally determine, rather than thinking, I wish I had that trophy they just got, celebrating with them in the trophy they just got. Jealousy doesn't think, look at all that they got. Well, yeah, they're better looking. They are smarter. They got more money. They got all these things. And us unconsciously then often acting out toward them in a mean or harsh way because we're really jealous, but rather intentionally determining that we're going to rejoice with them in that. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says this, love one another with brotherly affection. And notice this, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Verse number 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now we hear that verse and we think about, that means I'm supposed to be happy with those who are happy. In this application, it means you're not supposed to be jealous of those who are rejoicing over something you didn't get. You see, we handle our jealousy by determining to honor others, by rejoicing in the blessings of others, being thankful for the blessings of others, instead of being jealous for what others have. True love is not jealous. True love rejoices. Notice, true love, Paul says, back in 1 Corinthians 13, is not boastful. It does not boast. Now, some versions translate this as makes no parade, or paradeth not itself, I think is the old King James. Paul is clarifying that true love is other-centered. It's not arrogant or self-seeking. This is bragging that stretches yourself or inflates yourself. It is the windbag idea is the connotation of the word. It is to be a bragger, to always be boasting yourself and blowing hot air is the idea. You're not someone who is constantly boasting yourself. You're not a puffer fish that blows all up and lets everybody know who you are. we don't just do this face-to-face anymore, do we? We also now have phones and computers and what we call social media networks, or otherwise known as your personal bragging outlet. Now, you cannot control how everybody takes your post. And you can't keep other people from necessarily thinking your post is just about being bragging or being arrogant or boastful. But it would be good and wise to stop sometimes before you post something and think, how is this going to come off to others? Is it going to come off as if I am sincerely thankful and proud of this and I'm just sharing this with family? Or is it going to come out like, I want you to know, look what I did, my family did, and it comes across as boasting or boastful to others? We need to be careful in our social media posting. Boasting involves name dropping, where we're always letting everybody else know about those that we know, or where we show off our purchases or show off our money. It's involving when we talk about ourselves all the time or when we look down on others. The positive trait, the opposite of this would be, of course, humility. Love is humble. In Luke chapter 14, our Lord tells a parable. And this parable is found in verses 7 through 11. And he says, he told a parable to those who were invited. These people were invited. And he says, when you come in, how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And then he who invited you both come and say to you, give your place to the person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Jesus says, whenever you go into any kind of scenario, don't be assuming you are the person of honor. Don't give that attitude out to others, that I'm the one that you need to be uplifting. But rather, he says, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be, the boaster will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way up is through going down. That's the method of Jesus. And so, when it comes into our social context, let's not be someone who's always thinking about ourselves, but let's be other-centered. Love is not boastful, it's not arrogant, but love is humble. Love is kind. Notice, love is not, Paul says, selfish, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says that most translations don't use the word selfish. The ESV says, does not insist on its own way. Does not insist on its own way. Some translations will say, does not seek its own way. Insisting or seeking is the idea. It's a me-first attitude that Paul is condemning. William Barclay says, does not insist upon your own rights. Barclay says there are two kinds of people. Those who insist on their own privileges and what life owes them, and those who remember their responsibilities and never forget what they owe to life. The person who insists on their own way are always the one who has a victim concept, who's always thinking what everybody else owes them. Paul says love is not someone who is always selfish. Someone who's always trying to take and wanting to, it's got to be my way or the highway. It's got to be about my rights and what I want and about me getting fed. Love is not selfish. But love is generous. The opposite of selfishness when it comes to love is generosity. Rather than being about, it's about my rights, this one says, it's about what I can do to help others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul would say, let no one seek his own good. Almost the same expression from what we read in chapter 13. So rather than seeking your own way, Paul says, don't seek your own good, but notice who we're supposed to seek the good of. The good of his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, Paul says this, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In the last 20 or so years, one of the biggest emphases around leadership that has arisen is this biblical concept that's been applied in the business world called servant leadership. And the idea of servant leadership, of course, was pictured as Christ took that towel and washed the apostles' feet. And the idea of servant leadership is that whatever position you're in, whether you're the CEO or whether you're the janitor, whether you're the private or you're the general, that everybody ought to be thinking, if the organization is going to be successful, of how can I serve my fellow man? How can I serve my company, the army, the church? How can I serve the overall institution? And how can I then serve others? Our Lord came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul said he did not seek his own way, but he sought the advantage, the blessings of others. He says, don't seek your own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. That's love. Love is generous. And thus, when we think about what it means to love, are you generous? Are you someone who not just gives money, but you give grace, you give time, you give empathy, you give a listening ear? You see how that's different than boastful? How that's different than jealous? How that's different than selfishness? You're generous in your response to others. You're a servant in your attitude. True love is not selfish. True love is generous. True love is not irritable. Notice what Paul says. He says, it is not irritable. This is also translated provoked, to sharpen, or to metaphorically, it involves the idea of to cause someone to be angry, to provoke someone. You know, we have had in the past a bull on our farm. And the kids would have to go out and do things. And we had a overall good bull, but I would tell the kids regularly, guys, always make sure you keep your eye, know where he's at, and don't provoke him. You don't think you can mess with the bull and not get harmed. Don't provoke him. There is a certain amount of anger there that can lie within someone that causes them then to lash out. Paul is saying true love does not provoke those around you. Many times we know how to get under one another's skin, don't we? We even know how to do this the best to our own family members, don't we? How to get under their skin, how to irritate them. When we're upset with them, we know how to communicate that to them in a way that shows them we're upset with them. Love is not irritable. Love is not someone who is easily provoked and is not someone who irritates and provokes others. No one is immune from irritation. We can all get irritated. The most humble man on the face of the earth in the Old Testament times, the Bible said, was Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, he was the most humble person on the earth. You remember Moses? Moses was provoked so much that he got so upset at those murmuring, complaining children of Israel that it caused him, when God said to speak to the rock, he was so upset that he struck the rock. And God, because he did not hallow, because he did not honor God in front of the people, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Why was the most humble man on the earth not allowed to enter the promised land? Because he got provoked. He got irritated. And he allowed that irritability, that provocation, to cause him to get angry. And he sinned. Love is not irritable. Love is not easily provoked. The opposite of this one is honest. Love is honest. When you think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." In verse 26, he says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil, would be doing what Paul says don't do in 1 Corinthians 13. That's being irritable and provoked. So how do we keep ourselves from being irritable and provoked in a way that causes us to be angry so that we sin? Well, Paul says this, you got to be honest with one another. Instead of when something bothers you, you just stuff it down and say, that bothers me, but not going to tell them. Not going to be honest with them. Ooh, that bothers me. Next day goes along. Ooh, that bothers me. Weeks go on. Months go on. You're bothered. You're irritated. But you're allowing that irritation just to go down, and you're not being honest. You're not being truthful. Many times you might even lie about it. Does it bother you? No, it doesn't bother me. You're not being honest. And the sun goes down on your wrath. Day after day, the sun keeps going down. Day after day, you may not even be sleeping that well while the sun's going down because you can't sleep because you're getting irritated over it. Love is honest. Speak the truth in love, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 15. There are times when we need to share the things that are bothering us with someone in an honest, loving way. And the sooner we do that, often the better it will be, because we do not allow it to fester. We do not allow it to pile up. We do not allow ourselves to be provoked, so that we're often really fighting about something and arguing about something and upset about something that happened a long time ago that's just been piled up on and piled up on for months. Love is honest. Love seeks to do what Jesus talks about doing when we go to our fellow man. We talk to them. You see, love doesn't explode. Love doesn't act out of anger. Love acts out of honesty. When we're open and we're transparent and we're honest with one another, we then prevent us being so irritable that we fall into sin and blow up on someone. And so love is not irritable, but it is honest. It does share the truth, and it doesn't let the sun go down on our anger. Be angry. Get angry about it. There's some things you're going to get angry about, but don't stuff it down and allow it to stay down there so that you don't deal with it in an honest, healthy, adult-like manner, Christian-like manner. Number five. Paul says love is not resentful. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that it's not resentful. Now this is translated different ways. The old versions say, keep no record of wrongs, or does not take into account the wrong suffered. The idea is a captain's logbook is the Greek terminology used. When a ship captain was going out to sea, he would have a logbook. And of course, he would keep a record of what had happened that day and what the amount of the things they saw with the stars and what happened on the ship and their various records with their food. And the logbook, you understand that. And we often have logbooks. We have a scorecard book. If you're playing a game, like in golf, you have a scorecard, or in basketball, you'll have the scorebook where we keep a record. That's the term that's used here. He's saying that love doesn't keep a scorecard. Love doesn't keep a logbook. Love is not eager to find, remember, and recount faults. That is, love refuses to make mental lists of wrongs and review them frequently in our minds. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear it. Love refuses to make mental lists in your mind of the wrongs you have suffered and review them in your mind regularly. Love does not keep a logbook. Doesn't keep a record. This type of love means that we are willing to forgive and that we're forgiving. The opposite of being resentful of keeping a record would be to be forgiving. Rather than store bitterness, rather than store resentment, a Christian chooses to let it go, to forgive. In Ephesians chapter 4, once again, back to Ephesians. In verse 31, Paul will illustrate all the negative things here. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. Now, wouldn't you describe all those things as actions of resentful? Verse 31 is resentful attitudes, right? Bitterness, slander, anger, clamor. Let's just put verse 31 as resentful. That's resentful. Verse 32 is what we're supposed to do as Christians. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus would say in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We need to be forgiving. What Paul says here is stop list keeping and start forgiving. Sometimes people will have to go and they'll have to sit down and they'll write a list as a mental exercise, a list of those grudges, of those hurtful things they've been keeping. And then they'll take that list and they'll go over to a fire or they'll go over to a trash can and they'll rip that list up. And as an act of illustration and also as a petition of prayer to God in a way of saying, God, these are the things that I'm resentful over. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. You see, true love is rejoicing in others. True love is humble. True love is generous. It's other-centered. True love is honest. It doesn't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. It deals with things in an honest, healthy way. And true love is forgiving. This morning, we've talked about true love. But I want to come back to where we started. And that is say that this is not just about terminology that we read. This is about, Paul is saying, these are all characteristics that I want you to better understand. You don't have to have these memorized. But what he's saying, these are characteristics that I want you to allow to come out in your life. This is what love is. And this is what I want you to be. I want you to become this. Because as John 13, 34 through 35 says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And so that's how they tell. Because we are to be true love. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life and come back to the Lord, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.